Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, humans and animals you save. O God, how precious is your steadfast love. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. And now let us sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, with a new chorus from David Crowder.
This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 through 5. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Okay, I'm so excited to be back to do the children's moment and to talk with you all again. It fills me with happiness and joy. Do you know what else is exciting and can fill us with joy and happiness? When we talk to God or pray to God. When we talk or pray to God, he will restore us, our faith. And we might do something not so nice in the eyes of God, but he will always fix us and forgive us. And he shows us his love. He will fill us with joy of thy salvation. He forgives us and will save us. And a celebration will continue. I'd like to say a Bible verse. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let us pray. God, even when we stray, we know with your love you will bring us back into your flock. You want us to be full of joy. You will save us, and you are our salvation. Amen.
The New Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To the other discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. The gospel reading this morning, I'd like to have everyone stand up. And I'll be reading from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As the word of God, you may be seated.
Thank you, Eddie. This is the word of God, for we, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. How many of you have been to a great wedding reception? Have you ever been to one that just goes on into the night and people are dancing, "Celebrate good times, come on," right? Everybody's danced that at a wedding reception. And there's always good food. And you see people you haven't seen in a while, or you meet people you've never met before. And it's the one time you kind of see young and old dancing together and laughing together and just celebrating the new life that comes from a marriage. And there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. There's a lot of social conventions and expectations, aren't there? You got to keep the bride happy. And at the same time, you got to kind of keep the in-laws at a distance from each other at first, right? Maybe. And in Jesus' day, weddings were really important. And it wasn't just the day of the wedding and then a reception like we have. It was a week-long celebration that involved a lot of hospitality in the homes of the host family. And they fed people and they partied with people all week leading up to the wedding. And one of the conventions of this in this time was that you always had to have enough food on hand and you never were supposed to run out of wine. But people must have been having a good time if they were running out of wine. And it says on the third day here in John's Gospel, beginning at verse 1, on the third day during this week-long party, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, that is Mary, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now Jesus in John's Gospel had just called the two sets of brothers, the fishermen. And now they're starting their ministry together in John's Gospel. And where do they go? They go to a wedding party where there's lots of food and wine and people. And it says, when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." My hour has not yet come. He's kind of getting cryptic here. In John's Gospel, Jesus is much more of a mystery. In John's Gospel, we learned at Christmas Eve that Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of glory, full of grace and truth. We learned this about Jesus. He's much more the mystery man in John's Gospel. Now we know from what we've learned in Luke's gospel before that Jesus grew up poor and he was obedient to his parents. When they took him home and after they were looking for him, right? They found him at the temple in Luke's gospel, as we learned a couple weeks ago. So Jesus was obedient. And even when he's 30 years old and having started his ministry, he is still obedient. But I always found it interesting that Jesus kind of sasses his mom here. I don't know if that's a sin or not, or if he was just being, you know, more of like, "Mom, you're embarrassing me." You know, I don't know. But he was a human being just like each of us. And he says to Mary, he says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. There's something more than just the wine running out right now. She's kind of prodding her son, who she's watched grow up, and who she is his number one fan, so to speak, right? How many of you have a mother that's your number one fan? Kind of wants to push you into the spotlight, maybe before you're ready. Well, that's what Mary's like here. And his mother kind of takes it into her own hands. Mary, who's a woman of faith, as we know, in Luke's gospel, we know she's a woman of faith because she responds with that beautiful prayer that we call the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And remember how we talked about that before, that when she would talk about things or when she would praise God, it was as if God already had done it and was still doing it, even though she hadn't seen it yet. She saw it in her heart. She spoke with faith. So she acts in faith and takes the lead and says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That is her son, Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. That was a place when I was preparing this week that gave me pause. Here's Jesus. We know from Luke's gospel, he's been obedient his life and honored his father and his mother. And now she is honoring him in public, in front of his new friends, saying, do whatever he tells you. And I think that's a word for us today, to do whatever Christ tells you, tells us. Do whatever he tells you. Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. So they're probably like this high. And I bet those were heavy to move. And Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. Okay, that's what they're for. They're purification vessels. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. Jesus doesn't make it complicated here. He says, right now, draw some out, tells them what to do, and then he says, now take it to the chief steward. And the chief steward was the one who was probably going to freak out when he found out that the wine was running out, because they were never supposed to run out of wine. It was the responsibility of the host to keep the people happy, to celebrate the abundance of God's love and provision in bringing these two families together. That this union of man and woman was a reminder of the goodness of creation, of the image bearers before the fall. That they were naked and not ashamed. This is a big celebration and significant for these Jews. And to run out of wine was a shameful thing. And so when Jesus tells them what to do, he immediately tells them to go to someone. When Jesus calls us to act or gives us something that he calls us to, a way to serve, a way to love, it always involves someone else. What we do is not just about ourselves. And so immediately Jesus tells them to do this, and what's going to become a miracle is going to be an act of restoration for this chief steward. He's saving face for him. Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, those servants who draw the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. He's amazed, because normally you give them the good stuff first, and then as people's senses are dulled, you give them the cheap stuff, right? How many of you would do that? I mean, it makes sense fiscally, right? It's good stewardship. But Jesus is extravagant here. He turns the tables. He defies expectations. He keeps the party going. Now, how many of you have thought about God sometimes, maybe in your life, like he could be like a stick in the mud? Or that God's waiting for you to mess up? Or have you ever believed those lies? From time to time, I have. And the Bible has shown me, and the church has shown me, that's not the way God is. God rejoices over us with great singing and dancing, we learn in Zephaniah. He's mighty to save, and he'll sing over us. See, God rejoices when we have real reasons to rejoice, when it's a benefit to everyone, and when there is life and new life, abundant life, like a new marriage. So Jesus keeps the party going. And it's interesting because we're going to learn about Christ as we find out some of the things that his opposition says about him, or the people who misunderstand him or are threatened by his popularity or his teaching with authority. They call him a glutton and a drunkard. And oh, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. What's his deal? But Jesus spends a lot of time at meals. And chances are, he probably had a lot to drink. He spent time with the people and met them where they're at. And Jesus is the one who, first being the guest with his mother and with his new friends, the disciples, shows himself to be the true host. And he serves the best wine, the new wine. Later on, Jesus is going to tell a parable about wineskins. And basically, he says that with an old wineskin, you can't pour new wine into it or it'll burst. You have to have new wineskins to hold the new wine. And Christ, his life is the new wine. When we come forward for communion and we receive the cup, that represents our salvation in Christ. His blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness. To bring us into right relationship with others. To save face for someone else. To bring the family back together. To restore what has been lost. Everyone serves the good wine first, but you have kept the good wine until now. The good wine. And we know today as the church that when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, we shed our old wineskins and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a new relationship with Jesus Christ where he takes the lead in our life, and we become not just someone who sits at his feet and learns, but someone who is called to go and follow him and to apply what we learn in our everyday lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to become those new wineskins so that we can hold the new wine of the Holy Spirit, of God's delight and his love for us. That same love that he has for his son, Jesus Christ, that he heard when he had been praying while he was baptized in Luke's gospel. And the heavens had opened like we heard last week. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he hears that voice of affirmation from his Abba, his daddy in heaven. You are my son with whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved. See, the new wine that we taste is God's love for you and his grace for you. That God loves you and cares about you. Everything in your life, every final thing, every minutia, every decision you make, every relationship you have matters to God. And he wants to give you the best tasting wine you've ever had. And he wants to remake you, to make you holy, to reflect God's character and his nature and his goodness and his compassion that Jesus showed us. He wants you to taste the new wine. And I believe that this passage shows that Jesus came not just to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and announce the year of the Lord's favor had come. But did you hear that? The year of the Lord's favor had come. It's time to celebrate. Salvation has come to you in Jesus. It's time to party. It's time to rejoice. To rejoice in the God of our salvation, who has heard our prayers and came to deliver us. Not just to deliver us and to lead us in the wilderness, but to deliver us and for himself to be led into the wilderness and to be tempted, to lead the way for us, so that we don't just have a pillar of cloud and fire to follow, but we have a flesh and blood human being, just like us, who knows what it's like. He knows the hurts and hang-ups. He knows the disappointments. He knows the temptations to be selfish, or to be afraid, or to doubt. But here, Jesus comes to restore the joy, as Linda taught, of our salvation. He came to give us the best wine of all. The wine that never goes bad. And the wine that always tastes like a new good year. And I hope and pray today that we, as the Alpha United Methodist Church, are willing to taste his new wine, his love. And I want to challenge you today to step out in faith. If the Holy Spirit leads you, I want to open it up now where we can share how Jesus has restored the joy of our salvation. When your cup has been dry, maybe it's dry today, maybe it's cracked and dry and isn't holding anything, and instead of giving you the cheap cut rate wine that everybody else has been drinking on that's not doing it anymore, gives you the new wine. And makes you a new wineskin so that you can hold that new wine and be overflowing and brimming with God's love for you and for others. So I want to pray first, and then I just want to wait on the Holy Spirit. And then if anyone would like to share how Jesus has filled your cup and restored your life, whether it was in the past, or I want to hear about what he's doing now in your life, maybe even today. So let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you have kept the good wine and now you have released it for us. May we taste and see that you are good. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a fresh anointing of your love for us, God. That our hearts would be thawed and made warm and alive in a flame, and that we could be encouraged by one another as we share the testimony of how you are changing our lives even today. I pray this in Jesus' name as we wait on you to give us the words to share, to build each other up in your love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. You are greater, you are stronger. And if it's your will, Lord, you will pour out that new wine on us to where everywhere we go, we taste your love for us and your love for others. So God, I just pray that you will continue to pour into our lives. And as the master potter, that you will even fix the cracks in our pots so that we can hold your love and your grace and to share it when the time is right. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the joy that you give us through our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.